Amen. I want to start I'm going to start, if you go ahead and find your place over in Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2. I'm going to start a series. I'm not sure how long we'll do this, maybe a month or 5 or 6 weeks. We'll see how that's going to go. But I want to, really this series is about missionary stories and how it's going to interact with these things. I want to preach a message tonight, really, is this. It's a life worth spending. A life worth spending. Everyone spends their life on something. I mean, everyone does. Spends their life on something. Maybe you spend your life on comfort. Easy chair, right? With the... Or I got on my easy chair. Right? Some people are going to spend their life on comfort, doing things, whatever. Some spend their life on success. Seeking and driving to success, trying to get to that place. Some spend their life on security. Saving, trying to be safe and trying to find the things that are going to keep them in a safe kind of, I don't want to have to worry about it, right? Type of kind of life. The question is not whether you will spend your life. The question is what you're going to spend your life on. You ever wish you could go back and change what you spent your life on? Other than David, I don't think too many people. I don't think too many people would say there's not somewhere back there I wished I would have spent my life on more things that were of value. Most people will get down there somewhere and realize something and say, "I wished I would have this." A lot of times, it's with their children, or maybe it's with. Their dedication to something. I wish I would have spent more time on this. And I want to just look at a few things tonight. Scripture shows us that a life given to Christ is never wasted. So number one is this. God values poured out lives. God values poured out lives. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 13... The Bible says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." God used and uses lives that are poured out to shine as lights in the world. That's what God does. I want to say this. God uses lives that are poured out as lights to the world, not lives that are preserved. See the difference? A life that's poured out. I'm going to pour my life out as a light to the world versus I want to preserve it. You know what you do with preserves? You put them in a can and put one of those caps and a ring on it. You heat it up, you boil it, so you want to save it for a rainy day. You know how many preserves get thrown away? They get preserved so long. When we were in Sri Lanka, we would bring every time we'd go back to the States, we'd bring some special foods back. And sometimes when we were in Sri Lanka, our first term, That didn't sound right. That's a military term. Our first term, we had a tourist visa, so we had to go. We'd go over to Singapore or to Malaysia or something like that, and we could find. I found over there one time Reese's peanut butter cups. I brought those over. I had some ice, brought them back, and man, I protected those bad boys. I put them in. We'd get different things. We'd put them in the freezer. We'd save them. We brought candy canes. Some of y'all have heard the candy cane story. We brought candy canes. We brought them back, and we're like, we're going to give them out at Christmas time. It's going to be. And you know, we put them in our dishwasher because we didn't use our dishwasher. So we put them in the dishwasher, and we forgot them. So by the time we went and pulled them out, they were liquefied and wasted. I can't tell you how much of that stuff we were saving that went bad and we threw it away. Saving the good stuff, right? It's kind of a thing. Paul saw his life as something to be offered, not one to be protected. You know, Paul wasn't concerned with how long he could live in this life. You see, he wasn't thinking about how long can I stay on this earth. Doesn't that seem like to be a fascination and an infatuation today? I want to live forever here on this earth. Now, I'm not saying in this room, but this is the thing. We want to find the next medical thing. We want to find where's that fountain of youth? And we want to find, we want to get vaccinated. We want to take masks. We want to protect ourselves. We want to stay away. We've got to find out how we can live, even if it's living in torment. We want to find out how long we can live on this earth. Isn't that weird? You say, who does that? Well, most of the world. Most of the world. You go to a nursing homes today, we have found a way to keep people alive longer, but not really to help them live better. Right? When I watched my grandpa dying, my dad's dad, when I watched him dying in assisted living, went to a nursing home, and I thought, man, my wife had to help feed him. And I thought, I'm not sure our medical advances were as beneficial as we think they are. Kept him alive, but for what? To need somebody to change his diaper. And I'm not being funny, I'm just saying. I mean, we figured out one side, but I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul did not, he wasn't concerned with how long he could live in this life. As a matter of fact, he was ready to leave this world. Flip right back over there to Philippians chapter 1. It's on the same page for me, but Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, for me to live is what? Christ, and to die is, yeah, that's what he said. In verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I wot not, or I'm not sure, or I'm not sure how to decide is really what that I wot not means. And he says this in verse 23, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Right? He said this. Here's what he said. He didn't see his life as one that was worth preserving here on earth. He was ready to leave this world. He said, I'm ready to go, which is better, to go be with the Lord. But he desired to fully give his life in service to the Lord, to be poured out. In verse 24, he goes on to say, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. What would a life look like that was fully poured out to the Lord? Well, that's the Apostle Paul, is it not? And so, too bad it ended with him. Right? I'm going to tell you about a fellow by the name of Jim Elliot. How many here have heard of Jim Elliot? I'd say probably most of you have been in church very long, you've heard about Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a well-educated young man who graduated from Wheaton College. At a time when Wheaton College was a strong evangelical Bible-centered school that emphasized, believe it or not, it emphasized the authority of the Scriptures and the urgency of world evangelism. Yeah. He had a great opportunity for a stable and respected life in ministry. You know, take a ministerial position or education. Could have been in some form of, Bible College Institute. He was really finished top of his class. But his heart was burdened for a people who had never heard of Christ. In his journal, back then, these missionaries, you're going to hear me, I wanted to get into their journals. These men at that time, they wrote journals. We're talking about in the 17, 1800s. They wrote journals. Men wrote journals. Now, who writes journals? I don't know who writes journals, but some people do. But they wrote these journals, and it's what they did, what was going on in my life and different things. So he wrote in his journal this. He wrote, "He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things." He was not looking for safety. He was looking for usefulness. Jim Elliot believed deeply that a life could be wasted on lesser things. He wrote this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You heard that one before, haven't you? As he and his friends learned about the Wayadani people in Ecuador, they were, which is the isolated and violent tribe with no access to the gospel. They became burden for them. Not because it was a dangerous situation. Ooh, that's going to be a lot of fun. No, but because no one else was going. Before leaving, Jim Elliot wrote this. He said, "I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus." They prepared carefully, they prayed earnestly, and sought to reach them in peace. So they flew over the jungle, and they lowered gifts week by week for months to try to build trust with this people. Eventually, they landed their plane on a sandbar. And 3 days later, they made contact with the Wadani people. They're there, and finally, after 3 days, they made contact with them. Can you imagine how much time they spent waiting to get to and preparing and praying and seeing? And finally, they doing this in the preparatory work, and they finally get to meet these people, have an interaction with them. And 2 days after interacting with them, all five men were killed, speared through by the people they came to reach with the gospel. All five of them dead. A band of brothers that had got a burden together to go reach this people were killed by those people. The world called it a waste. But God called it a seed. Jim Elliott's wife and some others with her returned to that same tribe 2 years later. By the way, during that time, she stayed in the area and began studying their language. And after 2 years of preparation, she went back into that village. And many of those same men who had killed her husband and their family trusted Christ as their Savior. What looked like a loss became a harvest. Jim Elliott did not lose his life. He planted it. See, that's what I mean by a poured out life. You're like, "Preacher, are you saying I should go and die for the cause of Christ?" Man, I don't know. I said how many people heard of Jim Elliott. Most of us raised our hand. Everyone's not going to be a Jim Elliott. You know, we could pour out our life without having to give our life, but there ought to be some place. Some people are going to have to be willing to lay down their life to get a harvest. Second point I want to bring out, though, is this. God remembers what the world forgets. Turn with me, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews in chapter 6, and over there in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 9. Bible says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Faithfulness may often seem to be hidden from the masses, but it's never wasted. Might be like, who even knows? Who even knows what I'm doing? You know, the world celebrates visibility, right? Wanting their name up in lights or to stand on a podium to receive a reward or an award. And so the world celebrates that. But that ought not be what we're looking to be celebrated. Many will believe their efforts are wasted when the results do not manifest themselves or when others do not recognize them. I'm going to tell you, some of the greatest servants I've known through the years stopped being great servants when after some time nobody recognized they were serving. They were great when they were serving until they wanted recognition. And now, and when they didn't get it, they stopped serving. Sounds like our heart's not in that, doesn't it? God values faithfulness. And so when the world has long forgotten you, God will not. Amen? Yeah. There's a fellow by the name of C.T. Studd. Have y'all heard of C.T. Studd? Yeah, some of y'all have. Raise your hands if you heard of C.T. Studd. Okay, not quite as many, but most. He was a missionary from 1885 until 1931, and he was in China and India and in Africa. He said this, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." You ever heard that one before? Yeah. You may not have heard of C.T. Studd, but I've known that for years. I didn't know who said it, right? A life spent for the Lord is never wasted. I want to tell you about a fellow by the name of David Brainerd. How many have heard of him? David Brainerd. Yeah, a lot of people heard of him too. David Brainerd became... he had become a burden for the American Indians. But it wasn't because of a dramatic moment. It wasn't a preacher got up and talked about it. It wasn't that somebody came and told him about how the great need was. It wasn't for some stirring sermon or some sudden emotional experience. David Brainerd's burden grew out of conviction. He had a deep concern for the glory of God and for the salvation of those that had never heard of Christ. In his journal, he wrote this, "I felt a burning desire that God might be glorified and that His kingdom might come in the world." You know what I think is great about a burden is when we act on it. You know what I think is the worst part about a burden is when we're burdened for somebody else to do something. So as Brainerd looked around colonial New England at that time, there in the 1700s, he saw that Native Americans were among the most neglected and unevangelized people in their society. Churches had largely ignored them. Preachers rarely went to them. They had no scripture in their language and no regular gospel witness at all. Brainerd could not escape the thought that these people were not unreachable. They were simply unreached. There's a difference. Many people say, they're just not, they're not reachable. But David Brainerd said, no, they're not. I don't believe they're unreachable. I think they're just unreached. And he wrote this. He said, my heart was drawn out in concern for the poor heathen, that they might be brought to the knowledge of Christ. So he went. Not because it was appealing. Nobody was proud of him for going to the American Indians. Not because it was adventurous, though that it would have been, but really because it was needed. He traveled alone through wilderness to reach small, scattered tribes. He slept outdoors because there was no homes or churches in the area to take him in. He endured sickness, hunger, loneliness, and discouragement, as you can imagine. All along, while his body was slowly dying of tuberculosis. He often preached when he was too weak to stand. He wrote this. He said, I was so weak that I could scarcely ride my horse, and yet was constrained to go on. I have to tell you about, as I study these stories and as I tell you about it, I mean, they're really convicting. Somewhere between the line of convicting and embarrassing. He said this, despite years of labor, he saw little fruit. He often felt forgotten. He wrote this, I have no great success to speak of. The work seems very small and low. But he stayed faithful. And he stayed because his burden was not for success, it was for God's glory. Near the end of his life, he wrote this. He said, it is the duty of everyone to seek the interest of God's kingdom with his whole heart. Brainerd succumbed to his disease of tuberculosis. Today we refer to it as TB, right? Then it was called consumption. He succumbed to that at the age of 29 years old. He died believing his life had accomplished very little. And so did many others. If I unfolded his whole story, we wouldn't have the time this evening. Friends and others were discouraged from coming. They wanted him to go and get education and do all these great things he could have done. But God was not finished with his life. After his death, his journal was published. And many read it, and it stirred believers across England and America. Men like William Carey, heard of him. We'll probably talk about him in these weeks to come. Henry Martin and countless others were moved to give their lives to missions as a result. A life that looked small became a spark that lit a fire. The world barely noticed David Brainerd, but God remembered him. And God used his life in a very spectacular way. Here we are, hundreds of years later, still speaking of him. Third point I want to make tonight is this. God multiplies what is surrendered. Turn with me over to the book of John, John chapter 12. So God multiplies what is surrendered. I think about this for a moment when I think about what is surrendered. I think about a little fella's sack lunch, right? Remember God multiplying a boy's lunch to feed a few hundred people? 200 or 300 people, wasn't it? Something like that. Anybody remember how many it was? 5,000 plus women and children, right? How many was it? It's a bunch of folks. I've never seen a lunch that could feed 5 people. No, I'm kidding. But they feed 5,000. That's what? Imagine that. God multiplies what is surrendered. John chapter 12, and in verse 23, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So, we must release our hold on our life before it'll bear fruit. We got to let it go. Right? We've got to surrender it if it's going to be multiplied. Well, I just want to keep my life. Well, there is a choice. By the way, sometimes we can read Scripture and I mentioned it this morning a couple times. We can overlap theology and we can think, well, so he means if we're going to have anything, we got to do all this or we don't even get eternal life. No, what he's talking about is if we're going to really have a life that's going to have an award in eternity, and I don't mean just getting into eternity, I mean a life that's going to bring the reward of the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then we're going to have to surrender part of it. And really when I say part of it, I just mean all of it. Right? Holding on to it is not what produces fruit. Letting go is what produces multiplication. I've got to let God have my life. If I'm going to want multiplication. So I just, I'm okay with addition. Do you want your boss to give you a $2 increase or a 2% increase? We like multiplication, don't we? Every year they give me a $2 increase. That might have been good, a couple hundred years ago. But if you got a $2 increase today, like on your, every 2 week paycheck, are you excited? $2. Woo! Man, with that, I could almost get a candy bar. Right? I could not get a soda. Not today. But if he said, I'm going to give you a 2% increase, you're thinking, okay. Depending on what you make, now I might be able to get, a lunch or a tank of gas or whatever it is, depending on what vehicle you have. So we do like multiplication. But if we're going to see multiplication with our life, we are going to have to surrender it. I want to tell you about a fellow by the name of Adoniram Judson. Heard of him. Everybody's heard of Adoniram Judson. If you know, you're like, some of you are like, I haven't heard of any of these people. Well, now you have. Amen? Now you have. And that's why we're doing this. I want to introduce you to some of these people that some of us have known for a long time. Adoniram Judson was shaped in a world of learning before he was, he was shaped in a world of learning before he was shaped in a world of suffering. He was educated at Brown University. Brown University was one of the first Baptist colleges of early America, where he excelled academically and developed habits of careful thought, of study and discipline. This was a guy that was so well educated. I think he's the one, if I remember correctly, he was a valedictorian of his class. Could have written his path. Most of these guys we're going to talk about, they could have done anything He could have lived a life of influence in American academics or religious circles. He was that kind of fella. You know, I've heard people say this about their kids. On many occasions I've heard people say this. They're so smart. I hate to think they're wasting all that on Bible college. I've heard it. I can remember a fellow. My wife knows, not a fellow, it was a lady. I can remember said this, and she said she's just so smart, so intelligent. It's just a waste for her to go to Bible college. And she went there. I'm telling you, this girl went to Bible college. The only girl in Bible college with a butch haircut, just shaved. I mean, just, she went in there and looked around. It's like, they walked on campus. I don't know that she had ever really worn a skirt or a dress. I don't think she did. She never had, but now she's wearing, she goes to Bible college, to Heartland Baptist Bible College. She goes down there, and she goes in there, and her mom comes. I think her grandma came, and they're all there, and they're looking around. They're like, oh, all the girls have long hair here. And they're just, I don't think mom and grandma they never wore a skirt ever. They're just in there, and this girl says, I'm going. I'm telling you. Whew. Talk about a huge change. And her mom is like, what a waste. What a waste. Well, she went there, and she got married. And are they in ministry now? Still finished the school, and so they're living for the Lord. And I just think, you know, Adoniram Judson was this kind of fella. Could have had all this, but he became convinced that Christ was not merely a Western truth. He became convinced that Christ was the only hope for all people everywhere. Strange idea in a strange time. And those, and he became convinced that those who had never heard his name were without hope. Adoniram Judson wrote this. He said, the spirit of Christ is in the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. That's what he said. So he left in 1812. He and his wife, Anne, sailed for Burma, a land closed to the gospel and deeply shaped by Buddhism. They entered a place where the name of Christ was completely unknown. The language was difficult, and the culture was resistant. They labored for 6 years without a single convert. Oh, that's exciting. I hate going 6 weeks. At 6 months, man, I'm ready to, where's the towel? You know, I'm being a little facetious, but 6 years without a single convert. They learned the language slowly. They translated scripture carefully. And he preached patiently. All while suffering quietly. They lost one child on their voyage. On the way there, she lost her baby. A second child died at 8 months. And later, another daughter died in infancy. He buried his wife. His first wife married another one, but I mean, just... Adoniram Judson also endured long imprisonment during a war there in Burma. He was chained, beaten, and starved, being accused as a spy. His second wife at that time, had to bring him food. Was the only way he could eat. She brought, and he was survived. And after he got out, he went back to America. No, he returned to the work. And he wrote this. He said, "If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings. There was one point I'd read where he was chained, and he was, I don't know if it was this is the time he was chained or he was roped from the ceiling by his feet. And he was down by the only thing, his head and his neck was the only thing that was touching the ground. What a blessing. Slowly, though, the gospel took root. The first convert was baptized, and then another, then more. Then churches were formed. The scriptures were then read in Burmese. A work that began with one surrendered life became a living Christian community spreading the gospel around their land. Adoniram Judson did not live to see all that fruit, but God brought it. See, what I'm saying here on this with his life is he's a picture of how surrendered life brings multiplication. Sometimes when I think about these stories, I'm like, man, these don't really sound very selling, do they? How would you like to sign up to suffer for Jesus? That's not the part. I mean, it's part of it. I tell you these stories because I want you to see what some have suffered to get what the world has got today. By the way, there's folks that go further back that got to where we are, right? Here's our conclusion this evening is this. A life spent on Christ is never wasted. The world may not applaud it. They'll do the opposite of that. The world may not understand it, and they definitely won't. The world may not value it, but God does. And God will applaud it. And God will value it. And God does understand it. So here's our challenge. What am I spending my life on? What am I spending my life on? Folks, I want you to think about that tonight, right now. And you might say, well, I've already spent most of my life. And ask about what did you spend your life on? Can you fix back there? You can't fix back there. Uh-uh. What right now are you currently spending your life on? And here's the second follow-up question with that. Will it matter in eternity? Because in the end, only what's done for Christ will last. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would help us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to really take this challenge to examine our own hearts. And Lord, each and every person in this building, Lord, that we would ask this question to ourselves. Not what are the other people around me, what are they doing, Lord, but what am I spending my life on? And will it matter for eternity? Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way in this time of invitation this evening. Lord, we'll give you the thanks, we'll give you the praise, we'll give you the glory for it all now in Jesus' name.